Thank you to our ESL class for that. Give them a hand again. That was really good. Sounded awesome. I love watching the little kids in front who don't know what to do with their papers. That's the best part of any presentation. My favorite. Welcome, everybody, to Erindale Alliance Church. My name's Erin McDonald. I'm the student intern here. A couple of reminders for you this week. The Christmas Eve service is on Christmas Eve at 6:30 p.m. here at Erindale. Love to see you all there. It'll be super fun. Another little reminder for end-of-year giving. The 2022 donation year is closely approaching, the end of it, I guess. So following deadlines are important. There'll be a drop-off box at entrance C, that's over there, from December 26th to 30th. For those days, the office will be closed. In-person and drop-off box donations deadline is Friday, December 30th at noon. The mail deadline is the Canada Post postmark on the envelope dated December 30th, 2022. So thank you, everyone, for your very generous giving. It's been very amazing to see how the Lord has stirred in everyone's hearts. For December 25th and January 1st, there will be no children's min. It's self-serve. Don't drop your kids off there. No one is there to look after them. It's a quick little reminder before I call up Dr. Ninen. I don't feel like it's Christmas time of year yet. Anyone else feeling that? Maybe it's just because it's crazy. Maybe it's because it's busy. I don't know what it is, but it's just been chaotic and expensive and all these things. And so I was talking with my roommate this morning. I was like, man, I wish it felt like Christmas. It's all the weather is right for it. You know, it's freezing cold and there's snow and there's lights and all those things. And then I was reading this morning in the book of Hebrews, and a couple of verses just kind of stuck out to me from Hebrews chapter 6. Just one little snippet says, "We are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation." So whether or not it feels like Christmas, I guess it's very important that I remember things that pertain to salvation. It continues on, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints." It is not a feeling of Christmas, but it is serving one another and loving one another that really gives Christmas the real meaning when we love each other like Christ loved us. And later on, it talks about we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. So amidst the craziness, I'm sure all of us are very busy making plans with family or whatever else we have going on. But remember, you have a firm anchor of the soul in Jesus Christ. So now I'll call up Dr. Ninen to give his presentation.
Thank you, Pastor Joran, for allowing us to make this presentation about EHA. It was a wonderful way to start, wasn't it? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is, and what I'm going to demonstrate today via a video, a short video, followed by a presentation, is how the gospel is in fact impacting another part of the world. So Grace, I think, is going to show the video, and then we'll go from there.
I'm Savita, and I'm the project director of Shalom Delhi. Shalom Delhi is a palliative care unit where we care for people with HIV and terminal cancer. Shalom means abundant life, and that is what each person in our team believes, that God can work through us to bring abundant life in the lives of the people we serve. And it's been wonderful to see how God has done that. We're now going to the Kiran Production Center. HIV makes their bodies weak. Many of them are not able to go back to the kind of work they used to do earlier. We needed to start something where we provided an environment that was flexible to their needs. A place where they could learn skills, but also where they could blossom, where they would have a supportive environment and where the job would be secure.
Here in Herbertpur, this is a 120-bed general hospital with general surgery, general medicine, orthopedics, pediatrics, and all the basic specialties. We have rehab services here, an Anugrah Intervention Center for Disabled Kids. We also run a nursing school with intake of 30 students every year.
I'm the principal, School of Nursing, Herbertpur Christian Hospital. The school started in 2013 with the motto, training to transform through education and caring. The main number of health problems are larger than the manpower. So we're looking forward to move ahead to see the school to be upgraded to the College of Nursing in the near future.
My name is Vinakshi and I'm working as a physical therapist in Anugrah program since 2008. Here at Anugrah, we work to improve the quality of life for persons with disability and their families. They are very vulnerable and they are the marginalized group that really needs support. And the parents and the family having the person with disability, they don't know where to go, what to do with their child. I am able to see the real life-changing experience and transformation into the lives of person with disability. We all are fearfully and wonderfully made for His glory. And I'm able to see God's glory into the lives of these people.
That video was an example of some of the work that EHA Canada supports in India. I'm going to round that off with a few words and giving you a bit of a context of the work that EHA does. So if I can have the first slide. India is a land of 1.4 billion people. After I made the slide, we had another 100 million. So it's a lot of people. It's the birthplace of a number of world religions. It's a nuclear state, as some of you might know. And it also has information technology as a major export. Some of you may not know that India is actually a democracy with a modern constitution and freedom of religion enshrined in it. It is also a land of contrasts. It is primarily rural, and this is where EHA works, in North India, where the healthcare is at a premium. Christianity is not new to India. St. Thomas came there in the first century and established five churches. After that, things were rather quiescent until William Carey came along in the 18th century, and after that, the Protestant movement brought a lot of educators, ministers, pastors, doctors, and nurses, including Ida Scudder. Ida Scudder started a dispensary in South India in 1899. This became a major medical school. And I point her out because Ida Scudder was the inspiration for a number of doctors and nurses going out from places of comfort to work in mission hospitals and in difficult areas of the world. And actually, we just had the funeral of Gloria Figlerud, who died at the age of 99, and I'm reminded that Gloria worked from 1954 to 1959 in an area where EHA is currently working. She is one of those pioneer workers. Coming to the health sector in India, there are government hospitals, and then there are for-profit corporate hospitals where you can go and get your knee or your hip replaced. But of course, that's not affordable for the vast majority of the people of India. Only the rich can have it. And so you have a number of private practitioners where the care is variable, and then the charitable sector. The charitable sector is where EHA fits in. EHA, with its vision, fellowship for transformation through caring, with a very clear and deliberate focus on the poor. The next slide will show you that EHA India was started in 1969, and one of the reasons for it was that a number of Western mission hospitals were kind of closing down because Western people had to were leaving after 1947 when India got independence. So in 1969, EHA India was started with four hospitals, and now there are about 20 hospitals. In 1998, EHA Canada was started in this very church, and EHA Canada exists to support the work of the missionary work in India through EHA India. EHA has evolved over the years from being a hospital-based, doctor-focused clinical entity to an organism, if you will, with many tentacles. And the next slide will show us that there are 20 hospitals, 6 nursing schools, a number of projects, including disability and palliative care projects, with 200 doctors, 900 nurses, and almost 3 million people being impacted through the work of EHA. The next slide shows you where EHA works, primarily in North India. And if you superimpose that upon another map, which shows the developmental status of India, you will notice that EHA works deliberately in that part of the world in India where the need is greatest. Red is bad, green is good. The next slide tells us that EHA is not just a medical organization, but there is a spiritual dimension to it. There are chapels and chaplains in each of the 20 hospitals. There is a collaboration with other agencies and churches in order to fulfill the Great Commission, so the poor have the gospel preached to them. Through conferences and retreats, the staff are discipled, and many of the people who have come to work with EHA have come with a sense of distinct call. And on the next slide, you'll see Leela and myself with good friends of ours, Raju and Catherine Abraham. Raju trained in medicine in India, went to Britain where he became a neurologist, practiced there for a number of years, and then God called him back to India in the 1990s. He came back there with Catherine and their four growing children. Raju and Catherine continue to work there. So how is the EHA doing? EHA evaluates itself from time to time, and very briefly we can say that the poor are served, the good news is incarnated and proclaimed. EHA is a nimble organization responding to needs. For example, it became evident where EHA was working that there was a big problem with human trafficking, and so EHA started a cell to move into the villages and educate vulnerable women and children and prevent them from predators. And to the glory of God, EHA is an enduring organization, and it has lasted 53 years, still standing and growing. However, there are challenges. It is a huge task. 1.4 billion people, need I say more? Problem of recruiting and retaining people. People who are called do work in very adverse circumstances, sometimes without electricity, internet connectivity, infrastructure, access, the education of children. These are all challenges. Finance is always a challenge. And hostility. India, the churches are coming under pressure in India. In fact, a few months ago, 10 hospital workers were arrested on charges of creating communal disharmony. Their court challenge is awaited. And so pray for those people who are under pressure, and pray for EHA. And I pause to say that we are so grateful to many of you here who continue to pray for EHA ever since we started. Prayer knows no boundaries. You can sit here and influence what is happening 10,000 miles away. And as Oswald Chambers said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. So thank you. Give if God moves you. And again, I pause to thank many of you here who have been consistent and generous donors of EHA ever since we started in 1998, and then visit. Thank you.
Please stand as you are able as we sing together.
Oh, come to the place where the Holy Child is laid. Oh, come, let us see the newborn King, for He is our God and greatly to be praised. Come, let us worship the King. Come, let us worship the King. Jesus, the Savior, is born, for the Lord will worship the King. Jesus the Savior is born, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised through all the earth. Let us worship the King. The Savior has come, let sing. The mountains ring out with angelic praise. The heavens rejoice, for the earth receives her King. Come, let us worship the King. Come, let us worship the King. Jesus the Savior is born, for the Lord worship the King. Jesus the Savior is born, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised through all the earth. Let us worship the King.
Let us worship the King.
Jesus the Savior is born, for the Lord. Worship the King. Jesus the Savior is born, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised through all the earth. Let us worship the King.
We're going to exercise your diaphragm this morning.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Excelsis Deo, Gloria.
Child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder.
One small child in a land of a thousand, one a small dream of a Savior tonight. One a small hand reaching out to the starlight. One a small city of light. Oh. One king bringing his gold and riches. One king ruling an army of light. One king kneeling with incense and candles. Stars in the endless night, one small light from a face. Oh, see the shepherds kneeling before him, see the kings on bended knee, see his mother praising his father, see her blessed. One small child in a land of a thousand, one small dream in a people of might, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small savior of life. Your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. Oh, come, bitter and broken. Fears unspoken come, saints of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what
that your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing, come. He is the offering, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you.
How great is the love of God who stepped down to be severe. So far in this Advent season, we have lit candles that signify hope. Peace and joy. The love of God is very often described as steadfast, which means steady, firm, and unwavering. The whole story of Jesus is proof to the extent of God's steadfast love, that he was faithful to do what he promised to do. This morning, we light the candle of love. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 98:2-3, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Jesus showed us the Father's love for us, and revealed how all of the scriptures pointed to his glorious birth. The Messiah was long awaited, and many people may have given up waiting for him, but God showed his love for us in the most unexpected way. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:6-11 about Jesus.
Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Love that surpasses all understanding. Love that makes a way for salvation. The steadfast love of the Lord, of heavens and earth. He was born a baby and placed in a cradle in the dirt to live a humble life and die a criminal's death, defeating death and rising again to glorious life. And we who remain look forward to his return, where we can enjoy God's love for all of eternity. The truest and most steadfast love is found in Jesus Christ, Christ himself. Let us thank God for his amazing love. Father, you have loved us for more than we deserve. Thank you for your amazing gift of grace, found in the birth of our Savior, Jesus. Remind us, Lord, that your love is steadfast and sure, and help us to trust in you. Amen.
Good morning, Arendelle Alliance Church. My name is Pastor Cody, and I just have a quick announcement before we dismiss the kids. There is no Sunshine Station this morning, but there is Transformation and the nursery is on. So kids, you are dismissed to go to Transformation or the nursery. And also, this is a time for us to dismiss the Mandarin service. So if you want to go to the Mandarin service, you are more than welcome to join that. And that is in the Regeer Chapel. Thanks. Let's take a time of prayer now. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the ESL family and the joy that it is to see them singing on stage, Lord, and doing the works in their lives, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for all the ministries that happen here at Arendelle, and just we pray a blessing over them, Father, and just ask that you will continue to speak to us and give us wisdom on how you want us to glorify your name through those ministries, Father. Father, we thank you for our international workers. We thank you for the Estrada family with Saskatoon Spanish Alliance, Lord, for the works that they do in Saskatoon, Father. I just ask that as there's a couple and they just had a son that was born premature, Lord, we just ask for wisdom for the family and just healing there as well, Father. We just commit this family to you and just ask that you can raise them up to bring you glory, God, to bring people to know you through them, Father. And Father, we just pray as it's a busy time for Saskatoon Spanish Alliance, Lord, as they have an elders meeting on the 28th and a Christmas supper. We just ask, Father, just that day can go smoothly, that your name can be glorified, that people can feel your presence, Lord, and be impacted by you. And Father, we just ask as they have that elders meeting that you can give them wisdom and bring clarity to them, Lord, and just give them direction as a church. And we just thank you for the Strata family and Saskatoon Spanish Alliance, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for Liz McTaggart and People International for the works that they do, Lord. We thank you for a great trip that they had to the Netherlands where they had a leadership meeting. We thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you will continue to speak to them as they go out, Lord, as this already happened, but that you can just help them to be remembering what happened at this meeting, and that it can just be that you can just speak to them and give them wisdom, Lord. And Father, we thank you for just the response and being able to fully raise money to send a student or a refugee boy to school in Central Asia, Lord. We thank you for that and just ask that you will bless his time at school, Father, and bless the people that have given to this ministry as well, Lord. And Father, I just pray for Liz as she's mentoring two new families, Father, just that you can give her wisdom and just the ability for this family to know you deeper, Father, and that if there's any fundraising for People International or just in general, Lord, that you can provide for their needs. And Father, I pray for a refugee as they're in Central Asia right now, Lord. Just ask that this situation, you know whatever is going on, that you can be present, that you are present, Lord, and just giving them wisdom, Father. And we just pray that it's just a difficult situation, that you can just give them wisdom and help them not to be deported, Lord. So we just lift that up to you, and we just thank you for Liz and the Estrada family, Lord. Just pray a blessing over People International and the Saskatoon Spanish Alliance, Lord. Just bless them and just help them to glorify your name. And Father, I just want to lift up the District Alliance churches, but right now I think of Paul Enns and their family, Lord, as they're going through a loss, Lord. I thank you for Paul and just the work that he does in the district, Father. And we just lift their family and commit them to you, Lord, as it's a hard time. We just pray for Paul and Cindy and for Hannah, Lord, just that you can give them comfort, Father, that they can feel your presence and that you can be speaking to them, Lord, as it's difficult. So we just pray for them, Lord. Just give them that comfort and support that they need through district or through other churches, Lord. So we just commit them to you, Father. And Father, I thank you for Regina Rosewood Park, Regina Turning Point in Rosetown, Lord, for the ministries that they have at their churches, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And I lift up all the elders at those churches, Lord, that you can continue to give them wisdom, and for the pastors there as well, Lord, that as it's a busy season, that you can give them energy and your strength, that you can give them to give them wisdom, Lord. So we just thank you for those churches, and just pray that you can be glorified through them and just empower them, Lord, to do your work. And Father, we thank you for our ministry needs here. We thank you for the Giving Tree, for the Pleasant Hill community, for Glenn and Ruth as they head that up, Lord. We just give you thanks for everybody here that was able to share the love by warming the hands and feet of those in the core neighborhood, Lord. Pray a blessing over them. And Father, just ask that you can continue to bless Glenn and Ruth and their ministry there, that you can provide opportunities for them to be able to spread your gospel, Lord. So we just thank you for them. And Father, we thank you for the ministries that happen here, for kids ministry, for student ministries, for young adults, Lord, and for the seniors and ESL and all ministries here. We just pray a blessing over them and just ask that you will give us wisdom on how to proceed, Lord. And so we just thank you. Father, I pray as Pastor Jordan comes up, that you can just use him, Lord, speak through him to us, and that you can change us and help us to know you deeper. In your wonderful name, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It is a full service. It is a busy service. And it is a joy to be here. Welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time. Welcome to those who are joining us online. And was that choir not awesome? We're trying to actually figure out, where do you put 70 people on a platform this big? So it presented some difficulties, but I think we got there. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. And as we go, to be blunt, I'm not doing all that well today. It has been a week of highs. It has been a week of lows. It has been a week of blessing and challenges personally, professionally, and probably some of you can enter into this with me and know some of the challenges. Pastor Cody already mentioned that Paul Enns and his wife, they lost their second youngest son, Caleb, here Thursday. I just got notified. Michael and I were driving back from southern Alberta when we got the news and the shock that goes. So please be in prayer for the family. The funeral will be here Wednesday. We are not doing the funeral. We're just the venue for it. We have no idea how many people are coming. There are so many logistical questions, but we want to bless this family. We want to protect them. And that was challenging. I did have a text, and a number of you, this is on the happy note, not the sad note now. I had a happy text, and some of you have been asking, how was Natasha, our old intern, who, if she was here, I would say it, so I will say it when she's not here. She's terrible at communicating sometimes, because you text her, and you never hear, and you never hear, and you never hear. It's funny, because I asked Ning Ning, have you heard from her? Well, no. Aren't you guys friends? Well, yeah. She doesn't communicate well. She finally texted me, and she sent me a photo. Do we have that? This is our intern. And some of you maybe know the story that I teased her about this time last year that she would be off and that she'd be pregnant for grad and have babies, and she just had a complete meltdown. Well, this is Natasha with her two sons, and this is what they write. So much has happened, very overwhelming. Don't mind me if I cry today, it's one of those days. Very overwhelming in such a good way. We have two boys delivered 7 weeks early. We had to meet with so many neurologists and respiratory teams and end-of-life comfort care people because Ben wasn't supposed to make it at all. But God did a miracle, and he came out screaming his lungs out at a whopping 1 pound. Nate came home after 2 weeks in NICU. Ben is still there, 83 days and counting. Joel and I are living at Ronald McDonald House until he comes home. So parenting in one room is a little challenging for sure. We hope Ben will come home soon as he's off all breathing support and is taking bottles by himself and not through a breathing tube. God literally did a miracle. There were 30 people in the room when I delivered, and I'm being studied because twins with such a size difference never happen. 25 to 30% is normal. Anything else is normally a death sentence. We were 72% different. And so they were sharing that story in chapel. So if you're wondering how Natasha's doing, they're doing fine. But if you think of them, we've stayed at Ronald McDonald House. It is noisy. It is busy. It is chaos. Some of you maybe had that as well. I don't know. But as a Ronald McDonald family ourselves, you don't get a lot of rest. So please be in prayer for them. And please be in prayer for this funeral. And as we do all of this, I want to consider the question, does God love us? And we're going to do this, oddly enough, through the lens of the story of Jonah. And in light of the Advent candles that we're lighting and the cross that is hanging over us, this is the Advent Sunday of love. And there will be service next Sunday. I know many of you will be staying home to open presents. My wife tells me I have to come to church. So I will be here. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You're certainly welcome or joining us online. We will have service Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But I want to consider some of those images of love. What do you love? Do you love your music? This is Horatio. There's a whole backstory. He's actually a Miller College of the Bible student. We even have the paperwork to prove it. Second. First family photo. I actually was trying to figure out, where did this photo come from? Because it dawned on me, Dorothy didn't take it. And then realized, I think my mother took this, and that is Catherine screaming at me for the very first time. Probably not the last. Michael is strapped down in his stroller. Catherine would have been a matter of hours old, and this was Michael's first time meeting his little sister. And when we think about love, it's often images like this. Our next one. Hobbies. Actually, this is a twofold photo because this was my last month as a Miller College of the Bible professor. And when I see this photo, I actually think how much I love my students and the many students who came through and my joy at that. Plus, I also love that I got to wear a cycling uniform for my last day of class. They made the mistake. Only time in 17 years they had sports dress-up day for Fashion Week. Yeah, I'm wearing the shorts as well. Let's move on. Often, we think in these terms. Next one. That is many of my friends. You'll notice there's a theme in my life. My bicycle is kind of an important part of my world. This was from Love in Motion, where we were raising money for the inner city. We were raising money to support God's people, and this was just part of the team. This is taken somewhere around Kelowna. We'd cycled in from Winnipeg. Not all those people in that photo had cycled from Winnipeg. Some had. Some had joined on in Calgary. Is that my last one? Yeah. So those images of love and this idea in particular, and I use that last photo very deliberately, this idea, does God love everybody? Because that cycling trip with all of those people, that was one of the initiatives of the Christian Missionary Alliance, saying we need to support some ministries, let's do a fundraising charity event. And the decision was, let's get on bikes, let's cycle from Winnipeg to Vancouver. And when they told me this, my first question was, have you considered the prevailing winds? Because the wind comes from the west and goes to the east. And the people asking me said, what are prevailing winds? And I thought, oh, we're in trouble. I rode Winnipeg to Vancouver that trip. We had 2 days of not headwind. I had to pedal going downhill into Hope, coming off the mountain pass, because the wind was strong enough that my bike wouldn't coast downhill. Now, if you're a cyclist, you know how grossly unfair that is. But the whole point of that trip was to engage with the church and to share the love of God in a new way. Does God love everyone? That's what we light the candle for. That's what we celebrate the cross for. Is it true? And I want to consider this actually through an odd sermon text for Advent, and that is the story of Jonah. Because Jonah, he's sitting at a crossroads of world history and is wrestling with this very question himself. And the book of Jonah is actually centered on that question. The book of Jonah is centered on the question, how big is the love of God? In Jonah's day, he's a prophet. He's a prophet actually from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, we can think of one thing, Jesus. When it's said no prophet has ever come from Nazareth, they actually forgot Jonah's actually a prophet from Nazareth. We don't know his backstory. We don't know his ministry. We just know that he's good. He certainly is well, very comfortable with his own abilities, because he knows when he preaches, people respond. But he's living a day of turmoil and chaos. The northern tribes, Israel, north of Jerusalem, they have been in sin. We've talked about these people. This would be that kingdom under Jeroboam after they split off from Rehoboam. And for hundreds of years, they've been sinning, and punishment comes, and then God relents, and it has been terrible and awful. And in Jonah's day, the Assyrian Empire is becoming the dominant world power. And Jonah's a prophet, so he knows what's coming. He knows the punishment that is coming. So consider that question. Does God love everyone? As we consider this through the lens of Jonah, living in a day of chaos and of fear, knowing of the sin of the people, and it is in this context that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. And that image that starts this, of God coming and telling Jonah, get up and go and do this, is fascinating to me. And, well, Jonah's response is kind of interesting. So where the Lord comes to Jonah and that message, get up and go, well, Jonah does something different. Jonah got up, fled to Tarsus from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord's presence. And in these first couple of verses, if you're a Hebrew geek, and no Hebrew wordplay, you know there's this interesting contrast. God says, get up, and Jonah goes down. Foreshadowing. Because we know where the story's going, right? Large aquatic beast swallowed. We'll get there. Go up, he goes down. He runs and he hides. He flees from God's presence. And of course, this begs all kinds of questions about free will and what does our free will look like. This is not the time or the place. Would love to have that conversation another time. We're going to pass on that question. But as Jonah is fleeing, he's on the boat, and interestingly, Nineveh's landlocked. So this is one of your kind of tip-offs that we didn't know he was disobedient. He gets on a boat to go somewhere landlocked. Yeah, that's not going to work. He goes west. We're not even exactly sure where Tarshish is. We think it's somewhere in modern-day Spain. Nineveh is in modern-day, somewhere between Iraq and Iran. I'm not exactly sure, but it's kind of in that region. So if you think about the Mediterranean, basically he's going as far away as he can go. He's on the boat. He's fleeing. God has said, go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah said no. God said, go up. Jonah goes down. He is on the boat. He's traveling. And we remember the story probably. The storm that comes in is huge. Verse 5, the sailors were afraid. Each one cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. How? The ship's going up. The ship's going down. And left and right. I'm just getting motion sick thinking about it. He's asleep in it, fleeing from the presence of God. But this storm that comes up, and the scenario here of him sleeping as they're getting rid of the cargo overboard, it's like, what kind of character does this paint for this guy? Of course, in fairness, there's this one time in Matthew's gospel where a storm comes up, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep. There's some interesting parallels we're going to talk about. He's asleep in the boat. The response is very different. These are professional sailors. They make their living on the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean's a difficult body of water. They recognize the seriousness that the situation is so bad, we're going to throw the cargo over. We're going to make nothing on this trip. That's how serious this situation is. Jonah's asleep. Don't want to think about that storm. They know that the storm is supernatural. They actually begin to ask, okay, who's in sin? Who did wrong? Why are the gods plural? Because they don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are the gods angry with? They begin to cast lots, and we're not exactly sure what form that took. VeggieTales has some speculations on this, but we'll leave that for another time. They begin to ask, who sinned? And they start to narrow it down, and, well, it comes out, it's Jonah. And all through this discussion, all through the situation, Jonah looks sinful, and these pagans are the ones who look righteous, because Jonah finally owns up, I'm the one, I'm fleeing from God. He's angry with me. He doesn't want to go. Well, even though the sailors recognize this storm is abnormal, this storm is unusual, this storm is terrible and awful, and we're going, they don't want to throw him overboard. They resist throwing him overboard. And finally, it comes down, it's the only option. Verse 12, Jonah tells them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, so it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Is this the only option? What I find fascinating as I look at this, and Jonah's saying, throw me overboard, it's like, is this really the only choice here? Like, could you not make a vow that you will go and do what God told you to do? His heart is that hard. Think about that. He would rather than throw him into the Mediterranean and drown, then go to Nineveh and preach to the people there. I began with the question, does God love everyone? But at this point, we need to stop and ask ourselves, where are those hate points in our own soul? Where is the animosity? Where are those people that we will not cross a street to go and talk to? There's a level of hatred and anger in Jonah's soul that's disturbing here. This is not his only option. This is the only option he's willing to go with. And again, the pagans look holy, and Jonah looks unholy. In fact, in the next couple of verses, they even begin to pray as they're throwing over, like, to whatever God we're praying to, forgive us. They didn't want to throw him over. We have an interesting twist here in 1 verse 15. They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And we know that the story then continues. This large fish, and there's all kinds of debate, was it a whale or was it this or that? Doesn't matter. He is swallowed whole. That's a little different. But that image, they lifted him up because they have to throw him overboard. I also have John 3:14 on the screen here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the phrasing is actually the same. There's these fascinating parallels between Jesus and Jonah. And I used to struggle, why is Jonah in Scripture? Because Jonah's a jerk. I'm sorry, there's just no other label for it. He's cruel, he's vindictive, he's selfish, he's spiteful. Everything that Jesus is not. And yet the book is in the Bible. We go through and go, why, Jesus, would you give us this? God, why would you have us read this? Okay, Jonah's asleep in the boat. You're asleep in the boat. Storm's quelled. Some very big differences, but this interesting comment in John 3. Jesus knew what his mission was, and we sang about some of this morning. One other idea here, because this fish now comes, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then we jump over to the book of Matthew, because Matthew has a parallel for us as well. And in Matthew 16, they kept coming to Jesus. At one point, the religious establishment says, would you give us a miraculous sign? Are you kidding? Dead are being raised, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak, demons are being driven out with the word, but we want a sign from heaven. Again, that idea of hardness of hearts, that challenge to our love, because we focus on the love of God and sending his son, but the other side of it is, how do we love? They actually come in chapter 16, would you show us a sign? And notice Jesus' words here, a wicked and adulterous generation. Those are heavy words. Demands a sign, none will be given except for the sign of Jonah. And elsewhere he'll actually go on to say, for in the same way as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah actually becomes a foreshadow of Jesus. As we ask that question, does God love everyone? What does the love of God mean? He's a foreshadow, but Jonah's the contrast, because Jonah's kind of the what not to do. There's a TV series, What Not to Wear. Well, he's what not to do. Jonah's now dead and buried. He's gone. The sailors are not thinking, well, we'll talk to him when he comes out of the fish. The sailors are thinking, we're never seeing that fare again. No repeat customer. They're thinking, he must be such an evil man that storm would come, and now he's been swallowed whole. He's gone. As far as the rest of humanity is concerned, he's dead, and he's buried, and he's not coming back. Of course, we know differently. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And chapter 2 will concern itself with Jonah calling out to God. God finally has his attention. God finally has Jonah in a place where Jonah's going to listen, and we're seeing a softening of Jonah's heart, maybe at least a bending of his will to do what God told him to do, even if there's still hatred and anger and animosity that's there in his soul. I love verse 5. The waters engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. I don't know why. I just think that is hilarious. As he's praying to God from this watery tomb, why didn't he do this when the storm was raging? Make the vow, pray to God. Hardness of heart. And there's a warning for all of us. Stubbornness is great when you're battling illness. Stubbornness is great when you're dealing with cows. Stubbornness is dangerous when we're in the hands of God. Endurance is a blessing. Stubbornness gets us in all kinds of trouble. How many of you were stubborn as a child? Don't answer that. Moving on. I can hear some laughing up here. I don't even want to know. Well, finally, verse 10. A dear friend of mine, a pastor, one of the guys who mentored me in high school, Pastor Kevin, who some of you actually have connection with, he used to apparently always sign his yearbooks with Jonah 2:10, just to see if anybody would read those scriptures that we sign our yearbooks with, because it's not on the slide, but it reads this: the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Not sure that was Kevin's life verse, but it's what he signed his yearbooks with. I love that image. The dead has come back to life. Of course, we know he wasn't really dead. It's a foreshadow. It's an anticipation where Jonah's not actually dead. Jesus will be fully dead. Where Jonah's disobedient to God, Jesus is fully obedient to God. Where Jonah hates people, Jesus comes and says, I love all of you. Come share in my love and love one another. Well, we rinse and we repeat. Some of you know that expression. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up. There's that phrase again. Go to Nineveh. And verse 3, Jonah got up. And this time, he goes. So we kind of reboot in chapter 3. And had he been obedient, we could have skipped chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the whole thing with the seaweed and the first ejection system ever in human history that sees him land. I just always picture that when he lands on solid ground, that there is a family picnicking there. Because that's just the way my mind works. But can you imagine that? You're sitting there, you're chilling out with your family. It's a beautiful day on the shores of the Mediterranean. And some guy comes flying out of the water, seaweed wrapped around his head. And he looks at you and he says the very first words that come to his mind, repent. Sorry, it's just the way I'm wired. We could have skipped all of that, but he's been in sin. Chapter 3, he goes, and he carries a very simple message. You are all going to die. That's the paraphrase. He goes to Nineveh. He walks through the city. He sees it, and he announces to them, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. What's interesting, nowhere in this prophetic message is there an exception clause. Nowhere in it is any direction other than put your house in order, you're dead. God's done with you. And he goes and he preaches this in Nineveh. And again, this weird contrast. Here's Jonah, the man of God, who is not a very nice person in the book of Jonah. I don't know what he was like. All we have is Jonah, the letter. The minor prophet book. But he doesn't look very nice. But his message again to the pagans who now look holy, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, dressed in sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And we're going to see this pattern here in chapter 3, as the message is given, with no exception to it, no hope whatsoever, they cry out to God in the hopes that maybe God will actually relent. Maybe God will show them grace and mercy. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so we will not perish. They look holy. Jonah doesn't look holy. It is simply a tough situation. But the whole reason Jonah did not want to go now happens. Jonah didn't want to go because he wants Nineveh dead. Nineveh, it's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He knows they're coming for my people. They will be the ones God's going to use to punish. If Nineveh dies, my people can live. Jonah basically is a traitor at this point. And Jonah knows he's good. He knows if I preach, they will respond. And guess what? They did respond. In verse 10, God saw their actions, that they turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them, and he did not do it. Interesting. Well, Jonah's response to the grace and mercy of God is in chapter 4. And chapter 4 now shifts focus again from Nineveh and the preaching the city to Jonah. And Jonah's dialogue with God as Jonah is waiting for Nineveh to die. Because that's what he wants. He wants them destroyed. Jonah's response is one of anger. He was greatly displeased and became furious, in fact, the text says. He is angry that God spared the city. And he and God get into a discussion. God actually comes and confronts him here in verse 4. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? It's always dangerous when God asks us questions. Well, Jonah, in the next couple of verses, he goes, he sets up a watch spot just overseeing the city. Finds a nice plant to sit under, and so he's shaded. And he waits and hopes the city will die. Well, chapter 4 goes on to tell us that as he sat under that plant, God sent an insect that then came and killed the plant, so the plant withered. And Jonah's reaction is so interesting here in verse 9. The Lord asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? There's thousands of people in Nineveh. They've just been spared. Jonah's just been on the first submarine ride in human history. He's cried out to God from a watery tomb, and he's fixated on the loss of his shade in the form of a plant. God comes and confronts him. If it wasn't so tragic, it would be comedy, but it's heartbreaking. Is it right for you? Jonah's response, yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. His heart is so hard. And I started with the question, does God love everyone? Hear the word of the Lord as the book of Jonah concludes. The Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. They're lost, and God cares about them. Does God love everyone? The shocking twist in the story of Jonah is not a sinful prophet who's in rebellion to God. The shocking twist in the story of Jonah is not that God relents and shows mercy. The shocking twist is God comes to a pagan city and spares it, and we get a glimpse into God's love. We're usually fixated on Israel and God's people, and then us as the church, and sometimes we forget. God loved the world, even when the world was hostile to him. And Jonah holds out the hope that the cross is not just for Jews. The cross is not just for a select small group. Jonah points us towards the truth that the cross means that God truly loved the world and desires the whole world to be saved. We know the whole world will not be saved. We have to surrender, and we see hostility to God everywhere we turn. But the story of Jonah is a story of grace and mercy and a compassionate God who loves everyone. How much does this great God love us? Consider what we see here. God spares those sailors. He sends the storm, but the ship stays afloat. And then after Jonah's gone, the sailors go on their way. We don't know what happens between God and the sailors after that. It's only speculation. But we see God's grace and his mercy to those sailors who are not part of his people. We see God sparing the city of Nineveh, 120,000 who are so confused, they don't know left from right, who are so blind and so needy, and when they hear the preaching of Jonah, they repent. How much does this great God love us? Well, he loves the sailors, and he loves the city. He spares Jonah. That's an incredible act of grace and mercy on God's part, and love on God's part. He doesn't send a different prophet. He doesn't kill Jonah for his disobedience. He gives Jonah a second chance to go up and act in obedience. And ultimately, all of this foreshadows the love of God in sending his son to die for the whole world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus didn't have to come. He chose to come. God didn't have to save us. He chose to save us. And we celebrate in this Advent season the love of a God that is so far-reaching that it touches all who are willing to receive it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah and this challenge. The challenge of a prophet who doesn't look very holy. The challenge of a life and a world that would have been in chaos. And the challenge to ask, do we love others? Even as we see that you love the world. We're reminded of your words to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. You warned us of this in the story of Jonah. As Jonah goes to preach to Nineveh, and you spare Nineveh. And then Jesus comes and we see it more fully. Jesus, thank you that you came and you died for our sins. Holy God, teach us, teach our hearts in this Advent season again that you really, truly love us. And Lord, as we look at the story and the terrible beauty of it and the contradictions of it, Lord, don't just teach us again that you love us, but change us. And Lord, teach us to love one another. Amen.
Please stand with us as we proclaim singing about the good news of Jesus.
Tell it on the mountain, the one that we've been waiting for, the King of our salvation, born on this day our Savior Christ the Lord. Go tell it on the Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, the Savior of the world is born. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, the Savior of the world is born.
Go tell it on the
in a manger lay, mercy sent from heaven. Angels fill the sky with highest praise. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, the Savior of the world is born. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, King Jesus, Savior of the world is born.
Go tell it
on the mountain, this baby born of virgin birth, the ruler of all nations, the glory of our God has come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, Savior of the world is born. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, King Jesus, Savior of the world is born. The Savior of the world is born. Savior of the world is born.
How great this love of God and the call on us, his children, to love one another. I am sorry, I was handed a note, and my apologies. For those of you planning to come for senior adult fellowship on Wednesday, it has moved from Wednesday to Thursday because there's a funeral here at 1 o'clock for Caleb Enns. So the senior adult fellowship will be Thursday afternoon, regular time in the Regeer Chapel. So it is moved one day. We're trying to get the word out, so thank you for that. I want to leave you with some words. This is from the book of Revelation as we consider the love of God. And if you don't understand the love of God, you want to talk to somebody about it, Pastor Cody, Pastor Matthew, myself, one of the elders, the hospitality team. You can probably even grab somebody at the sound booth There's a lot of us in here who would love to talk to you about this great love of God. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God and the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go with Christ. We'll see you Christmas Eve. Enjoy the love of God, for God is good.